Father, you are worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our adoration. There's nobody like you. In your beauty and in your power and your sovereignty and in your majesty, there is nobody that comes close to comparison. You are unparalleled in your majesty and in your goodness and in your wisdom and all of the characteristics that are yours, Lord. There's nobody like you. Which makes us really thankful that you call us your children, that you have given us such a great love. You have shown us such great kindness, Lord, though we are not worthy nor do we deserve your great grace. In comparison to you, Lord, we are very, very small. But yet you call us your beloved children, and you set up, and your word says that you sing over us and you set us apart for your unconditional, unmerited love. And so we say thank you. We respond, Lord, to this great gift by the way of worship. We sing, we give, we go, we preach. Everything that we do, Lord, is for you and for your glory. And so help us, God, to stay committed and focused to living this life that you've given to us now, worthy of the gospel. And Lord, be honoring to you and one in which we would find our most enjoyment in laying our lives down that you might be lifted high. Pray that's what happens now as we look to your word. Father, please speak to us, change us. God, we need help. We pray all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Continuing our sermon series in Proverbs
the sound
today, addressing the topic of laziness.
It's not very
I've been reading this book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's written in 1652, so, you know, it's a recent book. It's written in 1652 by a man named Thomas Brooks. And the goal of his book was to point out and delineate the different ways that Satan tempts us, his devices, and the precious remedies that God provides for us to stand up against his temptation, his devices. And in his book, the second device that he points out, which I find very applicable to our topic today, his second device is titled, What Satan Does is by Painting Sin with Virtue's Colors. And he writes, Satan knows that if he should present sin in its own nature and dress, the soul would rather fly from it than yield to it. That no matter how sin looks to us, it is no less abominable. The shame, the pain, the gall, the bitterness, the horror, the hell that the sight of sin, when its dress is taken off, will raise in poor souls. Sin will surely prove evil and bitter to the soul when its robes are taken off. And his point is that if you and I were to see sin for as bad and as wicked and as horrendous as it truly is, there is no way, as his children, we would have any part of it. We would flee from it. And I think that's very appropriate when we talk about our topic today of laziness, which is one of the culturally respectable sins. And we give way to laziness as if it's okay. When you look at what Scripture says, specifically Proverbs, about laziness, you see it undressed, unrobed, and you see it for what it really is. And hopefully by us seeing laziness, the sin of laziness, for what it really is, it drives us to Christ and to the cross and from laziness and what it is that we think laziness is going to provide for us. Laziness is easy to, I think, put up with and to deal with because it's often dressed up in the terms of comfort and convenience. We're a culture that's all about comfort and convenience. The more convenient, the better it is. The more comfortable it makes me, the better it is. And in and of themselves, comfort and convenience are not bad. but they can feed into the sin of laziness, especially in our culture when comfort and convenience rule the day. I might dare to say that comfort and convenience are in the top five of the major struggles that we have as a culture. And in many ways and shapes and forms, it's nothing but laziness. My hope is that we would use laziness as sin, which is what Scripture calls it. And when we view it as sin, we realize that Christ died on the cross, a horrific death for sin. That means he died for laziness. Have you ever thought about it like that? That when you're being habitually lazy, that is creating and forming a habit of sin which put Christ on the cross. We tend to think of Christ died for murderers and adulterers and all these heinous and wicked things, and he has, but he also died for things like laziness and disobedience to your parents and foolish and filthy talk. All of those things put Christ on the cross. And so my hope is that we, as we look at Proverbs today, we would see what it says about laziness. The first thing that we want to look at as we look at laziness from the book of Proverbs is realize that it's a foe. That there is a foe named laziness. Last week, Glenn's message on work was really the perfect on-ramp to a message like this. So I'm going to begin by recapping some of his points regarding work. Proverbs uses the term sluggard and slothful for laziness. The sluggard or the slothful person is the one who is lazy. Laziness is the opposite of work, but there's a deeper issue going on that which we'll see. And there's a contrast between the two. Proverbs lays out a contrast between laziness and work. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So there's this contrast laid out in Proverbs between the slothful and the sluggard and the diligent, the one who works, the one who puts their hand diligently to the work and the task at hand. And if we're to continue on what it is specifically that Glenn talked about last week regarding work, just by way of recap, if work, like Glenn said, is an opportunity to worship God, which it is, and all of this is rooted in the garden, if you go back and read the creation account, Genesis 1 through 3, and see why God made man and put him in the garden. If you go back, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Right? This is pre-fall. So, the design, work is built into our DNA. We are designed to be workers, fundamentally. To not work is to, like, not breathe oxygen. It's to not eat food. It is fundamental to who you and I are to survive and to be human. And then he says in verse 15, after he created man, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So there's physical work to do. But even the physical work underlying all of that is that it's an expression to do what you're created to do and to glorify the one who created you. And so work is an opportunity to worship. And if work is an opportunity to worship God, then laziness is worshiping self. If work is an opportunity to display God's glory, then laziness is robbing God of his glory. If work is an opportunity to serve others, then laziness serves self. If by work I lay down my life, laziness is the desire to preserve my life. If it is wise to work, then it's foolish to be lazy. If I work to imitate God, then laziness is the desire to be original. And you guys know that we live in a culture where it's just like, be original.
called.
You're a replica in many ways. And we're supposed to be. God works. And so he created us to work. Our Lord and Savior worked on our behalf. And so we work. And so we're called to imitate him in our work. If through our work we're called to be givers, laziness means that I'm a taker. If in work there's order, creation, productivity, and care, then laziness that brings chaos, destruction, idleness, and neglect. Consider Genesis 3:19. Even after the fall, the curse is, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. There's a direct correlation after the fall between sweating and eating. You don't sweat, you don't eat. And it's not just physical exertion, but it could be the exertion physically of work, but mental exertion. What it is that it takes to do a job. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And it's in all of life. Laziness encourages the lack of order, the lack of purpose, the lack of beauty, the lack of responsibility and stewardship. In all areas of life. In the home, it consists of doing housework and yard work. Financially, it consists of paying your bills and paying them on time and not being in debt. It consists in your parenting and the work that it takes to raise children so they're not out there being crazy. It takes place physically where we work to watch what it is that we eat, our diet, and our exercise. Work is not just your vocation. It's who you are as a human being, and it encompasses all of life. Physically, mentally, relationally, we're called to work. I think Colossians 3:23 puts it well, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for man. We're reminded that laziness is our foe. And that the pull of laziness is to not do anything unto the Lord, but to do everything unto self. We live in a culture where being dedicated to comfort and convenience, it rules the day. And we really need to ask ourselves, the things that we have and what we take advantage of, are they feeding a spirit of laziness within me? Or do I use them as an opportunity to glorify God and as a tool for work? You know, the invention of the wheel is a good thing, right? And so a lot of these conveniences that we have now are good things, and in and of themselves are not bad, but we can use them, which we'll see, to feed the issue of laziness and of ourselves. And we see in the book of Proverbs the fruit of laziness. If you look at turn to Proverbs chapter 24, and I love this word picture that we're given. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. We've seen that there's a foe named laziness, that there's a contrast between laziness and diligence, laziness and work. Then look at what the wise man sees. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, the lazy man, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Not only does this speak of, points to the effects of laziness, the man who does not keep his field, but it speaks to the unrelenting nature of the fall. You have to continue to repair the wall. You have to continue to pull the weeds. You have to continue to get up at 5. You have to continue to punch the clock. You have to continue to drive to work. You got to continue to do your job. You got to continue to come home. You got to, I mean, you know, it just goes on and on. You ever feel like, this is just a rat race of life. Doesn't it ever end? No, not yet. When Christ returns, yes. But as for now, the nature of the fall is unrelenting. And it's hard to work. And by the sweat of our brow, we eat. And laziness is the attempt to undo all of that. And the fruit of laziness is that the wall that once was built to establish boundaries and protection is now broken down, and there's no boundaries and there's no protection for this field. And the field that was once designed to bring forth a crop and a fruit that was harvestable is now overgrown with thorns and nettles, and it's completely useless. And in order to get it back to working fashion, there's a lot of work that would need to be done in order to do so. You have to get out there and till up all weeds, till the ground, do whatever you need to do to cultivate the soil, to get it ready for planting. And then the work doesn't stop. Because you plant the seed, and then you got to water it, and you got to tend to it, and you got to cultivate it, and then you got to build this wall back up. And guess what? The wall falls down again, and you're constantly repairing. And so work is a constant, and laziness is the attempt to undo that. And not only that, but you see that there's something else that comes in the place of fruitfulness. If the field had been taken care of, if it was growing fruit, if the wall was not broken down and it was repaired, then verse 34 could be avoided. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Not only is the field fruitless, but it's replaced by poverty and want. And as we get deeper into this issue of laziness, you'll see that it's not that the lazy person has no desires. It's that the desire that they have is more valuable to them than work and doing what it is that they're created to do. And poverty and want come upon them. And for the Christian, this should not be something that we would be willing to bat an eye at, but it would be something that we would consider, really consider into our lives. Where is the area of my life in which I struggle with being lazy and doing what God calls me to do? Physically, things are breaking down all the time. There's definitely the call, the fruit of laziness is that if you never maintain your car, it breaks down. If you never dust your shelf, the dust accumulates. You know, if you never bathe, it's gross. Right? I mean, there's constant maintenance and working physically in all these areas of life. Bodies need exercise, we need sleep, we need food, we need water. All of these things are part of our physical body. We go to work and do. But what I find interesting is that the most common expression of laziness found in Proverbs is sleep. Did you know that? The most common expression of laziness in Proverbs is sleep. And the most common result of laziness is hunger. It makes sense, right? If I'm sleeping all day, I get hungry. If I'm not working, then I have no money to go buy food, and I'm hungry. Proverbs 20, verse 13 reminds us, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 21, 25, listen to this. The desire of the sluggard kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. It's not that the sluggard doesn't have any desire. It's that the desire that the sluggard has is sleep. And sleep is more valuable to them than food. And so they're hungry. And again, there's a direct correlation between working and eating. That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if someone doesn't work, they don't eat. You are not, to not work is to not be human. And so people who don't work, Paul says, they don't get to eat. And now in our culture, it's like, whoa, that's way too harsh. Now he's talking about people who are able-bodied to work. Okay, he's not talking about people who have disabilities or who are children or who are elderly and can't. He's talking about able-bodied people who can go to work and earn a living. They need to work. And laziness has such a steep punishment to it because it is fundamentally contrary to how God created us and what he's created us to do. So much to the point that if you don't work, you don't eat. And what happens if you don't eat for long enough? You die. It seems that Scripture gives us the picture that death is the appropriate response and punishment to not working. It's because work is fundamentally part of who we are, and laziness undoes that. Laziness at its core feeds the desire of self. God is a worker, and we're called to work. But that's not the only area of life that we can see the fruit of laziness in. How about relationally? Can you take this principle of laziness, physical work, and apply it to the relationships that you have? Sure. What happens if you're lazy in your relationships with other people? They die, right? You become a very lonely person. Relationships get neglected. Laziness sets in. Marriages fall apart. Friendships fall apart. Are you sleeping your way through your relationships with other people, and are they dying? This happens in marriage all the time. All the time. Two people, over time, get lazy in pursuing one another. So the encouragement is, if you're married, pursue your spouse. Don't grow lazy and cold in your love for them. Because the Lord doesn't practice laziness with us like that. He constantly pursues us and woos us and draws us back when we've gone astray. Parents, don't grow lazy in your parenting with your kids. Please. Pursue them. Shepherd them. Parent them. Warn them. Guide them. Don't grow lazy in this area. It's a lot of work. You feel like if your kids are awake, you're like constantly, all your antennas are always up, right? Don't do that. Don't hit her. Don't pull her hair. It's like it never stops. No, I know. It doesn't. But don't grow lazy in your parenting. Your children need wisdom and guidance and instruction and modeling from you as well. You can't just tell them, do this and don't do this. You have to model that you are doing right and not doing wrong. They need to see that. Don't grow lazy. And spiritually, what happens if you stop reading your Bible? You stop praying. What happens when you stop singing? When you stop attending? When you stop serving? When you stop communing? Your relationship dies. Has your relationship with the Lord gone cold? Because spiritually, you've just grown lazy. We live in a country in which we have so many blessings, and they're good things, but with the lack of, persecution in a lot of ways, like you go to Ethiopia, and there's physical persecution over there, and it really keeps them, their fire lit, so to speak. And in America, spiritually, it's just kind of like we're fat and happy. And we need to return back to the idea that God's created me as a spiritual being, and that spiritual part of me is designed to seek to pursue Him and glorify Him and honor Him with all of my
being to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength, and then to love other people as in the same way. And there's no way you can be lazy and do that. That takes work. Pursuing somebody relationally, keeping your heart committed, getting up and having that time in the Word and a devotional time, whether it's in the morning or at night, but pursuing the Lord and proclaiming His goodness and His praises. If it's limited to Sunday morning, your spiritual life is dying, if not dead. You've got to have something going on midweek. And if you've got nothing going on, my challenge is just, man, two times this next week, set aside some time to get into the Word and confess your sin and pursue the Lord. Just honestly and openly, and don't make it, you know, some theological Bible study. Just connect your heart with Christ and pour your heart out to Him. Because guess what? His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we can come to Him and cast our burdens upon Him. And His love for us and His mercy for us is steadfast. It never ends. So pursue Him. Don't be lazy in your relationship with the Lord. And there's so many things that encourage laziness. Entertainment. Social media. You know, there's a common thread with a lot of the people that I've counseled with, and as to why they don't see a lot of progress in the area they struggle with in their sin. There's lots of reasons, but a common thread is social media. The minute I ask them, how many hours a day do you spend on Facebook, Instagram? Head goes down. I kid you not. 5 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. It's like a full-time job. Just keeping up with what's going on in everyone else's life. And I go, well, did you read the little 20-page book that I gave you? Oh, didn't have time. It can breed laziness, and it's a real problem. How much time do you spend on social media versus how much time do you spend in fellowship or in worship, reading the Word, doing something that's spiritually edifying? You have to have a goal that you set. If you have a goal that you've set for your life spiritually, then you're less likely to fall into laziness. If you don't have a goal and you're just kind of, I know God saved me and He loves me, but I'm just kind of wandering around and floating through this life as a Christian, laziness will set in. You have to have a goal which you know is pleasing to the Lord and that God calls you to. And there's plenty of scripture passages that you could memorize to set that goal for you in your life. For me, it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's my overarching goal that I have in my life. I'm not perfect at it. I fail every single day at meeting that goal. But it's seared into my brain. I read scripture through that lens of wanting to glorify God in everything that I do. And it's a goal that keeps me on the path. Not perfectly. But if you don't have a passage like that, something that, you know, like your life verse, something of which you have committed to memory that you're pursuing, laziness is going to come in and pull the rug out from underneath you. We have to have a goal, a high view of God and a low view of self. Or the fruit of laziness will set in. And then lastly, the foundation of laziness. Where does all this come from? You know, it's a really interesting passage. Let's flip to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's in verse 4, but we're going to read 3 and 4 because they go together. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His, meaning God's, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness
through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, listen, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So my question for you is this: are we a product of our society, or is our society a product of us? Verse 4 says that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Meaning our society is a product of us. And so when it comes to laziness, laziness is a corrupting desire that is a product of ourselves that stems out. You cannot look around at culture and say, you're the problem for my laziness. You've created too many conveniences. I couldn't help but be lazy. No. The corruption that is in the world exists because of our own sinful desire. And our own sinful desire to serve self and to glorify self works itself out and expresses itself in laziness. And it is opposed to how God has created us and what He wants us to do. Laziness is a corruption problem that stems from the condition of the heart. We look back real quick on our passage in Proverbs 24. Listen to what he says in verse 30 and 32. And this is a common theme when you read through the issue of laziness in Proverbs. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Says, go to them and
hello.
Oh, sluggard. Consider her ways and what? Go to work? No. Be wise. There's a common thread in laziness. Concerning laziness in Proverbs, it's always connected to wisdom. The call is to go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Flip over here to the page, and we'll start in verse 3. We've looked at Proverbs, and there's two general types of people in Proverbs. The wise and the foolish, right? We've talked about the foolish and how foolish the foolish one is, as opposed to the wise man, and really is the foolish is opposed to God. Proverbs chapter 26, start in verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is the proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone who is... Everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So 9 verses we've had at condemning the actions of the fool. Verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There's something worse than the fool. The one who is wise in his own eyes. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in his ditch. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth.
The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer wisely. So we talk all this time about the fool in Proverbs, right? And rightly so. But he lays out here nine descriptions of the fool, and he says, but there's more hope for the fool than one who is wise in their own eyes. And the sluggard is the person who is wise in their own eyes. Ultimately, the solution to laziness is not work. Because work can be an idol and a problem in and of itself. The solution to laziness is a return to wisdom. And the return to wisdom is the call to Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate wise man. He is the wisdom of God. And so if you are pursuing Christ's likeness, there is no room for laziness. Laziness is foolish. Christ is wise. And in our call to be wise and not foolish, we throw off the pit and the fall of laziness. And lazy people are lazy and struggle with laziness ultimately, because they are right in their own eyes. They've already thought through and justified their laziness. And that's shown here in verse 13 of Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street. That's the same as saying, I can't go to work. I might get in a car wreck and die. That's what the sluggard says. I'm not going out to work today because there might be a lion in the road on my way to work. And if there is, he's going to eat me. So, I just better stay home and not do anything today. Now that to us is, like, that's insane. That's preposterous to have that thinking. And that's the point. The point is that being wise in your own eyes prevents you from being teachable, and from learning wisdom, and you already have your own reasoning justified in your own mind. No one can't teach me nothing, no how. It's the mentality of the lazy person. And their laziness is already justified in their mind. All the way from, I can't get in the car and drive. I might get in a wreck and die. So I'm going to stay home today. Laziness is a way of living. It's a mindset. The sluggard, the lazy person, is ultimately too wise in their own eyes to change. And so the antidote to laziness is not necessarily work, but wisdom. A return to wisdom, a return to call, a call to be like Christ in all areas of our life. Are you being like Christ, and are you pursuing Christ's likeness physically in your work, which Glenn so well pointed out to us last week, relationally, with other people in your life, spiritually in your relationship with the Lord? I want to close with us looking at Philippians chapter 3. How does a Christian live their life in light of the gospel, what it is that Christ has done for us, and not fall into laziness? And I think Paul lays it out well. I don't think there's any way that you can read this passage of Scripture, these verses, and go, man, that guy was a lazy dude. He says in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That, to me, is a life that has thrown off the pursuit of self and laziness, and a life that's committed to pursuing Christ. Right? I consider all things as a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I haven't already obtained it. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The foundation for pursuing wisdom and Christ-likeness is knowing that who you are in Christ and what he says, who he says you are and your identity in him. And knowing that, grasping that, you realize there is nothing that this world can offer you that compares to what Christ has given you. And there's nothing that this world can take away from you, because you have all that you need in Christ. And that sets you free to live a life of just like pedal to the metal of pursuing his kingdom in all areas of life. In work, you can go to a work like Glenn said last week. Work is not about you being fulfilled. I don't feel fulfilled in my job. Okay, I understand there are struggles with that. But if your employment's purpose is to fulfill you, become something. Your purpose at work is to glorify God and to pursue the prize that he holds out for you in doing so. Your purpose in being a stay-at-home mom is to pursue the prize that God holds out for you. Of being retired is to pursue the prize that God holds out for you. And everything that we do, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And let's fight against our foe named laziness that so easily sets in and erodes away at the foundation of living a life for God, equipped with the gospel. We're going to come to our time of communion now. And this table offers us the comfort to know that there's nothing I could do, there's no work I could perform to grant me the steadfast love of the Lord. That in a sense, this is a work-free zone. Because Christ has worked for us on our behalf. And all the blessings and benefits that are in Scripture are for us. But in another sense, this is a work zone, because the call of the gospel is that after I've appropriated the comfort of what God has done for me in Christ, full forgiveness, by faith, I've come to know him, that from that, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. That from this, I desire to be a work to be a better husband, work to be a better father, work to be a better pastor, work to be a better Christian, a better friend, a better neighbor, everything that God calls me to do. Because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of communion and this table. We know what Christ has done. Lord, don't let your work on the cross for us become an excuse for us to be lazy, physically, relationally, spiritually. Lord, that we would rest appropriately in you. That rest is what we need in our lives. But just like everything, Lord, if there's too much of something, it often leads to something that is sinful. So, Lord, we pray that the rest that we have in Christ wouldn't lead to a life of apathy and neglect, but instead that our rest that we have in Christ refuels us and strengthens us for a life of purpose and diligence and love and joy and discipleship, Lord. We love you, Father. So we thank you for this bread and we thank you for this juice. And by taking it, we claim the promise that Christ has given to us of full forgiveness, but we also claim that we are called to deny ourselves and carry our cross and follow you. So help us, Lord, to do that today. May you receive all the praise and glory and all things always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.